Once again, I want to speak as praying for God's gracious help from Psalm 16 this evening as we turn to God's Word. And so, especially the last verse, verse 11, where we read, in Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." This morning we looked at the psalm, and we noticed in the psalm how the psalmist prophesies of the truth of the resurrection in verses 9 and 10, where he says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And this psalm, as we noted and as we may know, as the scriptures declare, Peter declared it, the apostles declared it, is fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his resurrection, we also have hope in this psalm, in the resurrection. And the resurrection is so important, because without it, we would not have hope beyond this life. Death would rob us of all hope that we may have of God's blessing of life. But through the resurrection, we have hope beyond death. Because resurrection is a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's life from the dead. That means all is not lost, even though we die. Death is the last enemy of mankind. It really is. It's his greatest enemy, because it will slay him and he will not be able to recover. But the resurrection is victory over death, rising again from the dead, is the most wonderful truth. It's the truth, my friends, which is called the gospel. It's good news to dying mankind, man under the sentence of death because we've sinned against God. And that truth, that good news of the resurrection, comes to us through Jesus Christ, of which this psalm is foremost a prophecy of. And we notice also then that this psalm speaks to us of the goodness of God. The goodness of God that he's laid up in store for those who trust him. Though they're sinners, indeed, but to trust in God, that's how the psalm opens. The psalmist cries out to God, "Preserve me, O God, for indeed do I put my trust." And that verb here, "indeed do I put my trust," it has a literal meaning here of "indeed do I make my refuge." It has you can picture someone fleeing to safety. Well, that's what what lies behind this verb to trust here in the original language in the Hebrew. And so this psalm brings forth God's goodness to those who are fleeing to him. And you know, what that means is that we're to return and to flee and to trust in God means that we have to turn from sin to turn to him. Because as we're born in this world and we live and walk in sin, we're walking away from God. So to come back to God we have to turn from sin, because sin goes away from God. And this psalm brings before us the wonderful truth that those who cry out to God, who are seeking refuge in God, seeking God to preserve them, to help them, to deliver them, they will not be disappointed, because his goodness extends to them. And it does, doesn't it, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we said in verse 4, that's put in there to show us the alternative. If we turn our back on God and go and serve idols, then we will have sorrow upon sorrow. But those who trust in God, God's goodness, God's incomparable goodness will be extended towards them. And so the psalmist says in verses 5 and 6 these wonderful words. After putting his trust in God, he wasn't going to be disappointed, because God received him. And so he says, the Lord is my portion and my cup. And that is the one who maintains my lot. He says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, which means that he has this prospect of the Lord's presence, the Lord being with him, his portion. This is what he will inherit through trusting in God. This is God's goodness embracing the returning sinner. And so he says in verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. And he's speaking that he's one who's been trusting in God, and he has this hope that the Lord is his portion. And so he sees by faith that where the God is going to bring him into a place where the boundaries of that place which is bounded, a particular place might be called a pleasant place, a sweet place, a lovely place. He has a goodly heritage. And that word goodly has a sense in it in the original, a shining, a beautiful heritage. This is something beautiful that God will give to the one who trusts in him. He will receive them and embrace them. And he'll bring them to a wonderful place. That's what the psalmist said. But how can this be? And so we said this morning that this can only be through the resurrection. And that's what this psalm brings before us so beautifully. Because we might be blessed in this earth. We might even be given a patch of land in this earth where we know God's blessing upon us in it. Like the Israelites were given the land of the promised land and knew God's blessing as long as they served him. We might know God's blessing. We might be given many wonderful things in this life. But it won't last. It will all be gone one day. All be gone, and we'll be gone too. Jesus talked about the rich farmer, didn't he? The rich farmer was blessed, wasn't he? His land was fruitful. And so he said, I've got so much fruit that I don't know what to do with it. I know what I'll do. I'll expand. And that means I'll be able to have store plenty of produce and sell much, and I'll be able to take it easy all my life. But Jesus said, that man was a fool. Because that very night God said to him, thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, he's going to die that very night. And we know it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, a judgment. And Paul says, if we have hope only of Christ only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. Because death is going to cut off every blessing we enjoy in this life. It really is. And it's going to cut off our life. And but you see, the psalmist said, the Lord is a portion of mine inheritance. I have a goodly heritage. And this comes to him and to us through the resurrection. And the resurrection comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose for us. And what we see at the end of the psalm is that this inheritance that's going to be given to the one that trusted in God, which the psalmist was that one, as we see at the beginning of the psalm, he is the one who has this good inheritance, that it's a heavenly inheritance, and it's an eternal inheritance. And that's what we have in verse 11. After speaking of the resurrection, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, my friends, this speaks to us of the what we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when he rose from the dead, he rose and lived to die no more. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't stay on this earth, but he ascended to the Father's right hand. And when he went to the Father's right hand, he told his disciples before, he says, "I am going away from you." But he said, "In my Father's house, in my Father's presence, are many mansions, many dwelling places. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Read that after Jesus had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so we read Jesus ascended and entered into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now this is an amazing truth, because Jesus was a real man, just like you and just like me. He became a real man. He was the eternal Son of God, but he became a real man to live for us the life that we should live, but we don't live before God. And he came to die for us in our place, to take and bear our punishment. And he came to rise, conquer death for us. And he ascended into heaven for us. And he did so to open the door of heaven for humanity. He, as that forerunner, he made a way for mankind into heaven itself. It's through Jesus we can enter into the very presence and dwelling place of God. And so that's where we end in this psalm. That we also, through the resurrection of Jesus, now have a sure and certain hope of a glorious and eternal inheritance in the presence of God forever. So what I want to speak about then for the remainder of the time this evening is how is this wonderful truth of the resurrection that will bring us to this glorious place. I mean the resurrection of Jesus Christ that will bring us to this glorious place that we read of in verse 11. So we said at the beginning, the resurrection is a wonderful truth. It's life from the dead. And so what we can say Jesus rose from the dead. And in so doing, he conquered death, which is a wonderful truth. As that real man, he conquered death for mankind. But we can say even more than that, that Jesus conquered death for sinful mankind, for sinners. That's the wonderful truth of the resurrection of Jesus. It means something so much to us. Because not only did he conquer death, but he conquered death for sinners. And not only did he conquer death, and he conquered it forever, because he lives after the power of an endless life, but he conquered death for sinners so that they might forever come to the glorious, into the glorious presence of God. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead speaks to us these wonderful truths. That he has conquered death as that real man. And he's conquered death. The death which afflicts mankind. And now, we read in the scriptures that he's abolished death. He's abolished it. And so in the resurrection of Jesus, which abolished death, because when he rose, he's never more going to die. He's conquered death. He cannot raise its ugly head anymore. He's conquered the grave. Jesus has. What we see then in the resurrection of Jesus is a revival of hope. We see a restoration. We see redemption. We see life restored. We see darkness and despair flee away. We see we have life and hope and joy in the resurrection of Jesus because he conquered death. But as we said, the scriptures bring forth this wonderful truth that he conquered death. Who for? For sinners who deserve to die. That is because you cannot rise from the dead except you first die. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead means that he died for us. Or he died, and the scriptures say he died for us. So he didn't conquer death for himself. He conquered death for those for whom he died. And the scriptures speak so beautifully to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he offered himself without spot to God. That his death was a sacrifice. Was an atoning sacrifice. And that Christ died for our sins. Because the wages of sin, your sin and my sin, is death. But Jesus never sinned. And yet he lived a perfectly holy human life. Where he loved God with all his heart. And he loved his neighbours himself. He was not worthy of death. Death could not take him. It could only take him if he was willing first to lay down his life, which he was, because he was not worthy to die. But he willingly laid down his life. And in so doing, he became our substitute. one who stood in our place, one who died for us. And so, because he never sinned, he could die for us sinners. Because that means his death was the acceptable sacrifice of a perfect life which he laid down on sinners' behalf. And God accepted the life that Jesus laid down, because the life he laid down was so pure and holy and lovely and righteous. It was a life which was sinless, the life of one who loved God with all his heart. And he laid that lovely life down for sinners. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. And that's what Christ did. And so God punished Jesus for our sins. That's what the scriptures declare emphatically and absolutely with absolute clarity. That he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so we read that when we were without strength, because we were wounded mortally by sin, that Christ died for the ungodly. And so Peter says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the scriptures say that with his stripes, because he was wounded, he was stricken, he was smitten, he was stricken so much that he couldn't even carry his cross. He was so faint, he was whipped and lashed and beaten and spat upon and disfigured. And also, as he was nailed to the cross and hung bleeding, suffocating on the cross, in terrible agony and pain, the sun was darkened, and God withdrew the presence that he had always known in his humanity, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he knew in his soul what it was to be deserted, as it were. Because he cried out, not in pretense, but in reality, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou abandoned me? And the answer is because he was bearing our sin, and God cannot look upon sin, and no sinner can dwell in the presence of God. So for the psalmist who was a sinner, who was trusting in God, for him to get to glory where he lands at the end of the psalm, his sins must be taken away. And the wonderful truth of the resurrection declares just that. It declares that God has accepted the death, the life and the death of Jesus. He's accepted the sacrifice. It means that his justice is satisfied by the death of Jesus. God's justice is satisfied. And so Jesus rising from the dead means he's put our sins away. Death has no more claim upon us. Jesus has conquered over death by putting our sins away. That's what the resurrection declares to us, that our sins are forgiven, that we are justified, that Christ has paid in full, that God has accepted the death of Jesus for us. And so that's what we read, don't we, in Romans chapter 4, when we read that Christ was delivered for our offences, but risen again for our justification. And so as we consider then these things that Christ gained a complete victory over death, because he lived, he rose to live to die no more. He abolished death, and yet he did it for sinners, because he died for sinners. So therefore we have great hope in the truth of the risen Saviour, the one who died and rose again for sinners like us, so that this hope of glory comes to sinners. And my friends, the gospel then, when it's preached, calls us to turn from sin to Jesus, and promises that in Jesus, as we call upon him whom God accepted for us, we shall be saved as we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. And that all your hope of eternal life is actually in and only in Jesus, who died and rose again. And that's a wonderful truth, because it means, my friends, that as you repent and turn from sin to God, as you're truly sorry for sinning against the Lord and come back to God and seek his mercy and forgiveness, seek his presence and his power, you will be completely received by God through the merits of Jesus, through him who died and rose for sinners. As you come, the gospel directs you to look to Jesus and call upon the name of the Saviour. And whosoever calls upon his name shall be saved. Now these are precious truths, my friend. Because when you come to die, that's the only ground on which you can die safely and in hope, is trusting in him who died for you and rose triumphant from the grave. So, what we see is that, as we've already said, that after Jesus rose, he ascended heaven for us. And that's what we see in the first clause in verse 11. So, after speaking of the resurrection in verse 10 in this psalm, he then says in verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." And that word "show" comes from a word meaning know. So what he's saying is, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life." Because after Jesus rose from the dead, as we said, he rose to die no more. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." That means he's been shown the path of life. But also, we read that he ascended into heaven, into the very presence of God. Now we know that with God is the fountain of life. There's no death in the presence of God. As we read, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." And because Jesus entered into heaven, my friends, he is the way for us. The only way into heaven is through Jesus. He is the door and the way into heaven for us. So where we read, "Thou wilt show me the path of life," this is true for us in Jesus, and it's directing us to look to Jesus. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Who was shown the path of life and entered into eternal life, into the very presence of God for us? And so the wonderful truth of Jesus rising from the dead for sinners is so that they, you and me, will also be shown the path of life. There's an open door into heaven for you and me as we trust in Jesus. That's what this psalm brings before us, the truth of that there's an open door into heaven for you and me, sinners as we are, as we turn from sin, flee from it, and seek refuge in Jesus. So the truth of the resurrection, my friends, is very precious. But you know, it also brings before us something else. The truth of the resurrection then brings us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, brings us into the very presence of God. Because he dealt with our sins, took them away. It means now that that which separates us from God's presence, from having communion and fellowship with God, has been taken away. And so through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which this psalm speaks of first and foremost, as Peter testified on the day of Pentecost, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that which separates us from the presence of God has been taken away. Our sins have been taken away. And the death that will separate us has been abolished. We now have access into the very presence of God. And that's what this psalm, that's where it brings us, doesn't it? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. We now, said the apostle, have joy and peace in believing in him who rose, because we know the presence of God with us also now. Through the resurrection, we will enter into that fullness of God's presence, but the resurrection truth in the gospel brings to us God's presence now. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead brings about a change. It brings about a blessed change. That is, that now, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit through the risen Saviour. More than they were before Jesus rose from the dead. That's what the scriptures bring before us. That we will know God's abiding presence with us through him who died and rose for us while we even live here, before we finally enter into it. And that's what this psalm also brings before us. The fullness of God's presence that comes to us through the risen Saviour. And that's what the New Testament scriptures continually bring before us. That Jesus sends to us the Holy Spirit of God. The risen Saviour sends to us the Holy Spirit of God, who fills us with joy and peace as we believe in Jesus. And so as we consider this psalm and the wonderful truth of the resurrection of Christ, and we come to this verse, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It speaks of that future glorious hope. But it also speaks of that wonderful knowledge that believers in Christ are given of the presence of God and the joy they have in believing. And so, my friends, as we consider him who died and rose again, so the scriptures say, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. These things are true. When you first knew the Lord and the truth of Christ you trusted in and you received it into your heart, you knew joy and peace in believing, didn't you? Well, that truth does not change. Jesus is still in heaven. You knew that truth by the Holy Spirit, which comes to you from the risen Saviour. He sends the Holy Spirit. Now, the scriptures say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a passive command. In other words, it seems to be saying, open your hearts, like you open your mouth to receive food. So open your heart to receive what Jesus freely gives, the risen Saviour, the Holy Spirit of God, which is the presence of God. Now, when we read of disciples and the early church being filled with the Holy Spirit, what we see is that they were also filled with joy. Joy. And that's just what we see in this psalm. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. Now here on this earth we know it in measure. But my friends, as we consider these things and what we read in the New Testament scriptures concerning we have joy and peace in believing, may God help us then to walk in the Spirit. Now this is not some legal task, as we often think it is. But you see, we may often be downcast. We must have many fears. But what the scripture directs us to is to continually trust in the risen Saviour. That is your ground of rejoicing and of your hope firm unto the end. Whatever the devil tempts you to not do or even to think, gloomy thoughts he will give to you. My friends, the scripture directs you to the truth of the risen Saviour in which you may rejoice as you did at the first. Because when you come to die, you'll be exactly the same situation. When you come to die, my friends, the only hope you have is of the free grace of God that comes to you through him who died for you and rose again. You can't enter heaven by one speck of your own righteousness. You can't enter heaven by one aspect of your life which you say, I can now please God because I did this and I did that. No, your only hope will be fully upon him who died for you. It's free grace. This is that salvation that comes to us through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Do you believe that? Is that what you're hoping in? My friends, when you come to die, you'll need it. You'll need his blood. You'll need his righteousness. You'll need him who lived and died and rose again and entered heaven for you. And that's the only ground you're going to stand on in heaven, is Jesus Christ. Completely first and last, all and in all. But that grace came to you completely freely, because he came from heaven and died for you and rose for you. And that's where the grace comes from. What he's done for you. And so we read that so clearly in the New Testament, don't we? In Galatians. Oh, they began to turn back to the law again, didn't they? Saying they must do this to please God and must do that. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? When Paul preached him, they were weeping because they saw him who died for them to save them. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he then goes on to say later, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And this is the truth. This liberty is the truth. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It gives you liberty. And so, my friend, let no man deceive us or rob you of your crown. Because Satan will try and come and cast you down to the ground. But God hasn't called you by his grace. As it were, he humbles you indeed. He makes you know by whom you depend on. But you see, this is the whole point. He's calling you in your weakness and in your brokenness and in your sinfulness. Not that you must get better yourself, but in this realization of the truth about yourself, in the brokenness that you know belongs to you and to all of fallen humanity, in the pain and in the sorrow and in the knowledge and awareness, as Paul even had, of his own sinful nature that was in his flesh. In those things, in painfulness and weakness, to come to him who will freely give you of his Spirit. And it's to come to him as such. This is coming to this is what the truth of the risen Saviour sets before us. It means that God receives you for Jesus' sake. You may come to him who loved you and died for you and now intercedes for you. He died and rose for sinners and he intercedes for sinners. That's the truth of the resurrection of Christ. He ever lives to intercede. And my friends, you will have daily struggles, of course you will. You will know the temptations of Satan. You will know weakness. But this truth, my friends, calls us to come and live upon him and receive life from him. That you might know what the scripture says, that our springs are in him. And when we're weak, then we're strong. It's to come empty that you might be filled by him. And this is often how we don't come, isn't it? We don't often come empty. Because we lose sight of this blessed truth. That he knows how sinful we are. He came to die for sinners and to give them life from the dead. He knows we're weak and we only follow at a distance. But there's power and life and grace in him. And it comes to us freely from him. And he calls us to come and daily receive from him. That's when he said, abide in me. Don't go away from me. You need me. I'm the true vine. If you go away from me, then you won't receive the life that you need. And this is what the wonderful truth of the resurrection brings with us. The free presence of God. When I say the free presence, I mean that this presence of God may be enjoyed freely by you through the merits of him who rose for you. Died and rose for you. And so may God help us to learn by these precious truths to walk in the Spirit. That is, not to be trusting that we are now pleasing God in ourselves, but come into the Saviour who will freely give us the Holy Spirit, who will freely strengthen us, who loves us and who has called us to glory and has called us into the very presence of God where we shall enjoy his presence forevermore. That's how we see the apostle lived. That's the life of God we see in the New Testament, isn't it? So as we consider this, just consider what we read in Romans. We read in Romans chapter 6. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we read in chapter 7, we read, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. And this is the only way, my friend, of you leading a fruitful life and me, is walking in the Spirit which he freely gives us. And to walk in the Spirit, we need to come to him as children. We need to come to him as those believing what he has promised, to open our mouths wide, to receive what the blessed, risen Lord will freely give. And so this is wonderful truth of the resurrection of Christ. And he says, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Through Christ we shall enter into that glory, that wonderful glory, that joy of the Lord. But, my friend, even while we live here, the scriptures call us to rejoice in this precious truth of Christ, to live by faith upon them. And that through the resurrection of Christ, we even know the joy of the Lord to be our strength. So despite all the temptations, despite our own sinfulness and our weakness, and the pains and the fears and the brokenness that we know belongs to us, we also, through him, shall overcome. We also shall be more than conquerors. The fears shall not prevail. The darkness will not, as it were, swallow us up. Through him who swallowed up death in victory, who gives us the victory, we also shall overcome, my friend, through his power, through his strength, through him who loved us and died for us. And when we come to die, then we shall die resting on his everlasting arms in sure and certain hope of a blessed resurrection as we live and die by faith in him. And this is what this psalm calls us to do, as it brings before us the reality of the glory that God is preparing for those who trust him, which we receive through our risen Saviour. Amen.